free. Let's stand to sing hymn number 7, and if someone will please start it. I'd like to read several scriptures at the outset of this gospel meeting. They may seem like strange scriptures to connect at the beginning of a gospel hour, but I trust with the help of the Lord, the grace of God, we'll be able to, as clearly and simply as possible, bring from these scriptures the glorious story of Jesus and His love. Turn with me first to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And now we're going to turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Now back to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Back a few pages to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Just two more portions. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. One more portion in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I realize that at the outset of this gospel meeting, we have read a number of portions from the Word of God. And I like at the beginning of a gospel meeting to open the Word immediately and to bring it to our attention. Because as we've often been reminded, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And while there is room in Scripture for preaching an exposition and explanation of Scripture, yet if there's going to be blessing here in this room tonight, it's going to be the result of not our ability to present the Word, not our explanation, not the illustrations and the antidotes that we might use during this gospel hour, but if there's blessing tonight, it is going to be as a result of the living Word of God. Because we're told in Peter, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so open your ears tonight to hear the precious Word of God. Let it sink down into your soul and have the effect that God desires. Because God desires our blessing tonight. And I have it on my heart in taking up these Scriptures to bring before us this little expression that we have read again and again and again, the gift of God. You know, I suppose at this time of year, many people are very conscious of gift giving. I try to avoid going to Walmart or Costco or any other store this time of year, any time of the year, but especially this time of year, because when you go, there are people lined up with one thought in their mind, and that is to get gifts to give to other people. But oh, tonight we want to present the greatest gift giver that this world has ever known. We want to present a God whose desire is to give and to give and to give. And so we read this verse to begin with in the book of James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You'll find that there are two kinds of gifts that God gives. There are good gifts and there are perfect gifts. And we're going to see some of those good gifts. We're going to see some of those perfect gifts. But oh, tonight I want to impress upon us at the very outset of this meeting that God is a giving God. And God, when He gives gifts, He knows exactly what is suited for the needs of mankind. We've all heard stories. Perhaps we who are parents are even guilty of it ourselves. And that is, we've heard stories of people, fathers, who have given gifts to their children and found out that those gifts were not for the good of that child. That gift was for the detriment of the child. Because as parents, we don't always discern what is best for our children. Sometimes they desire something and we give in. They're persuasive. They beg us for it. And we give in, even with reservation. And sometimes we look back in retrospect and to our sorrow we realize that we gave one of our children something that was not for their good. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights. That is, He discerns what is good. He discerns what we need. And He gives gifts accordingly. Sad to say, men, having been offered many of God's gifts, refuses. He turns away from the gifts that God is offering. And so every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then we went to the book of Ecclesiastes. And here we find that Solomon, who looks at things just from a natural standpoint here in this book, looks at things, as we often say, under the sun. He confesses on two occasions, we read one of them, but on two occasions in this book, he confesses that for a man to eat and drink and to enjoy the fruit of all his labor, it is the gift of God. These are some of the good gifts that God gives to man. And you know what I'm talking about. And here in North America, we've received many good gifts at the hand of God. Many of His mercies. We're enjoying some of them this weekend. Our brethren have provided for us this facility, a place where we can get a good night's rest, meals, healthy, wholesome meals that we can enjoy as we're here at these meetings. Most of us arrived, I suppose, in a good vehicle, a vehicle that we felt was road safe. Many of us arrived on an airplane in comfort. But I wonder today, right here in the city of Burbank, or right in this hotel, how many people today stopped for a moment to thank God for that which they have enjoyed at His good hand in a temporal way. If we have anything in a temporal way, whether it's clothes, whether it's shelter, or whatever it is the gift of God. That's why before we partake of a meal, we bow our heads and we give thanks to the giver, the one who has provided it for us. Because it comes forth from His good hand. Oh, it's true that a man is to labor and work with his hands, as Solomon said. And in the New Testament, we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. But in the final analysis, when we enjoy the fruit of that labor, it is the gift of God. But you know, sad to say, mankind is very, very eager and very willing to take those gifts that God gives him in a temporal way without the blesser himself. I often think in this connection, you know, of the prodigal son. He came to his father and he made a very remarkable statement, request. He said, "Father, give me." Isn't that the natural heart of man? They want everything they can get. I deserve it. I deserve the best. But the prodigal son, while he wanted all that the father could give him of his substance, he didn't want the father himself. He didn't want the father's house. He wanted to live for himself. And that's exactly what he did. And you know, many people tonight are taking the very gifts that God gives them in a temporal way, and they're consuming them upon their lusts. They're going out and living for themselves without God. But you know what the prodigal son found out? That it wasn't worth it. He found out that it didn't satisfy him. He found out that the way of the transgressor is hard. But then isn't it marvelous tonight that we can turn from Ecclesiastes and we can speak now of not just a good gift, but a perfect gift. And so we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." The Apostle Paul, if we were to back up in this chapter, He speaks of the joy of giving. And at the end of it all, he bursts out and he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." This gift, I believe, is the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many people tomorrow are going to celebrate the birth of their judge. Isn't that solemn to think about? And they're going to celebrate the birth of their judge because they are refusing the Lord Jesus Christ, that unspeakable gift. The question tonight in this gospel meeting is a question that is raised in the language of Scripture like this: what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You know, a gift costs the giver. We're going to notice as we comment on the other scriptures that we read that a gift is free to the recipient, but a gift is costly for the giver. You know, the gospel is not cheap. The gospel's free, that's true. But the gospel tonight is not cheap. It cost God his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read this expression, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." But we could take it a little bit further by going to 1 John and quoting that verse. "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Isn't that even more than what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Because it was more than just God sending Jesus. Oh, it's true, God did send Jesus. But it was more than that. It was the Father sending the Son. What feelings that ought to produce in our heart as we just meditate on that expression. And not only did the Father send the Son, but here was a Son who from a past eternity never displeased his Father. "I was daily his delight." I don't have any sons, but I do have two daughters. And I love those daughters very, very much. But I can't honestly stand before you this evening and tell you that they've been daily my delight. Some days they have grieved me through their actions. It's not that I love them any less, but sometimes they grieve me. But here was a Son who was daily his delight. And when he came in incarnation, there were occasions when the heavens would open up and all heaven delighted to look down and be occupied with that one as he walked in this world, and a voice declare, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, in sending my girls out to school as we used to do every day, if I had had any inkling on a particular day that there was going to be some hurt come to those girls, do you think I would have sent them out the door to school? I don't think so. I think I would have kept them home within the protection of our house at 63 Merrick Street, Smith Falls, Ontario. But you know, when we go back to the Old Testament, we have many, many beautiful types of the Father sending the Son. I suppose two of the most remarkable types are, first of all, Jacob and Joseph. Israel sending Joseph to his brethren to see how they were and the flock. But you know, I've often wondered as I have read that account in the book of Genesis, if Israel had had any idea of what was going to happen and any idea of the treatment that his other sons were going to heap upon Joseph and any idea that he wouldn't see that son that he loved so very much for many years, would he have sent him outside the veil of Hebron? I doubt it. I assume he would have kept him home. He didn't know what the result of sending his son on that occasion would be. When we come over a little further, we find that Jesse sends David to the camp of Israel to see how his brethren are, to take them some provisions, and to see how the battle was going with the Philistines. But if Jesse had had any idea that his brethren were going to judge even the motive of his heart for coming down and speak unkindly to him, and that then he was going to go down into the valley with just a few stones and a sling and meet the champion of the Philistines, would Jesse have sent David to his brethren on that occasion? I dare say he would have kept him home feeding those few sheep in the wilderness. Jacob, Israel didn't know. Jesse couldn't anticipate. But when God the Father sent the Son, he knew exactly what was going to happen. When Joseph agreed to go, when David agreed to go, did either one of them know the end of the story? I've often wondered if they really knew, would they have been so willing to obey their father? But the Lord Jesus, knowing what the cost would be, he could say, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." He could say, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He could say, "I have a baptism wherewith to be baptized, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" He could set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He could speak of how he must suffer many things. He knew what was ahead. Does love like that touch your heart tonight? If love like that doesn't touch your heart tonight, I wonder what goes on within your heart. And so I'm thankful for everyone here tonight who can echo with the Apostle Paul, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I'm going to tell a little story that I realize I've told at least one other time in the Gospel, and perhaps some have heard it, but I think it illustrates this very well. A true story of a father and a son. I'll tell it by taking us in thought to a gospel meeting, something like this. And an elderly preacher getting up with his Bible to preach the gospel. And as his eyes swept the audience, he could see that there were two young men near the back of the room that weren't very interested in listening to the Word of God.